This morning, as we come to Easter, we know that we celebrate the risen Lord every Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, because this was the day that Christ arose from the grave. And it's a wonderful time to come together, not just once a year, but every Sunday as we come together to remember the great thing that Christ did for us. And that's what we'll be considering today as we go through our lesson, is the wonderful blessing we have in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because in that resurrection, we have a way to be right with God that we never had before. As we go through our study of the Bible, we've been going through the what we call the story, which basically is just going through the Bible. We look at King David. And you think about this man, Jesus would be called the Son of David. Well, who was David that Jesus would be called the Son of David? If you go back and you see the beginning of David's life, the first time we see him, we find out he's the youngest of eight brothers. Can you think about having seven older brothers? I have one, and I tell you, that was enough. But I can't imagine having seven older brothers, what it must have been like. But not only did he have seven, but normally it's the oldest brother that gets to inherit. And if you're the youngest guy, there's really not a whole lot left by the time you get all the way down that pecking order to the eighth guy in line. Jesus had seven older brothers. But he was David. And David was anointed at a very young age to become the next king of Israel. And we see, as most of us know, the story of David and Goliath. It's one of those great stories that are told about how this young man, just a young boy almost, could go against the great Goliath. In fact, that becomes almost a symbolism now of a small person going against the great. And we hear the story of David and Goliath. And we know the story of David. Not only did he kill Goliath, he becomes a captain in Saul's army. He marries Saul's daughter. He has everything going for him. I mean, he writes songs about his exploits and how great he is. But Saul's jealousy gets the best of him, and Saul turns against David. And for roughly 10 years, David has to hide from Saul and basically becomes an outlaw. But David, we see, is a very charismatic leader, and other people join with him, and he has basically a band of men for many years. He escapes from Saul. Then finally, Saul is killed in a battle, and Judah comes, and the men of Judah, and they make David their king. And in a few years, he becomes king of all of Israel. And then God gives him great blessing, gives him peace with all the people around him. He's able to defeat the Philistines that has been a thorn in Israel's side for years and years. And David has peace, and he has basically everything he wants. And then one morning, he looks over and he sees a beautiful young woman bathing, Bathsheba. And he asks, "Who is this woman?" And they said, "Well, that's Bathsheba." And Bathsheba's not just anyone. She's the granddaughter of one of the most, one of David's advisors, a very respected man there in the kingdom. And she's married to Uriah, and Uriah is a celebrated soldier, one of what they call the 30, an elite band of soldiers. That's Bathsheba. But David lusts after Bathsheba, and he takes her and he commits adultery with her, and she becomes pregnant. And when she becomes pregnant, then he has to try to hide it. And so he calls Uriah in and he tries to get Uriah to go home and to sleep with his wife so that he could take credit for this baby that's in Uriah, in Bathsheba. But Uriah is a man of integrity and won't do that. And so David ends up murdering Uriah. So here he is, he's great, great King David. He's murdered Uriah. He's taken Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, to become his wife. And Nathan confronts David, and he confronts David with his great sin. And I want you to take a look at the scripture with me of Nathan when he confronts David. And this is in 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul and gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that was too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites." This was a great sin that David did. And this morning, we're going to take a look at sin and how we can be forgiven for a great sin like this. David was a man that we see is always faithful before the Lord. Even before this, one of the great episodes in his life, when he was still as an outlaw, when Saul was still pursuing him, right before they get to the battle that Saul would end up being killed in, David takes his men and tries to join with the Philistines, and so he leaves his home base. And when he comes back, the Amalekites have come in and raided it and has taken all his wives and the good and taken them all away. And his men turn on him, and they are about to stone him. You think about David being a charismatic leader, but here he has one setback, and already people are ready to stone him. But it says David found strength in the Lord. At another time, years later, his own son Absalom would lead a rebellion, and Israel would go to civil war. And because David really was asleep and didn't realize what was happening, and he's forced to take his entourage and to leave Jerusalem. And on the way out of Jerusalem, the priest comes carrying the Ark of the Covenant and said, "David, you can take the Ark with you, and then all of Israel are going to see that you're really still king." And David turns to him and says, "No, take the Ark back. I will deal with whatever the Lord deals with me. If the Lord is pleased with me and brings me back, then that's fine. If he does not, then that's okay too." David always trusted in the Lord. And you see that throughout his life. But how do we deal with a sin like David dealt with? David didn't have just a little sin. Sometimes we take a sin and we kind of characterize it. But there's no way you can characterize David's sin as other than a very grievous sin. I mean, he had murdered Uriah. He has taken Uriah's wife to be his own wife. As Nathan brings out, the sin of David is before everybody to see, and it's a very grievous sin. How do we deal with a sin like that? One way sometimes we like to deal with sin is we just kind of hide from it. We just pretend it didn't happen. Well, you know, everybody else does things like that. I didn't do anything so bad. And we just sort of slough it off, like, you know, it doesn't matter. Or sometimes we want to just hide from it. Well, if I just pretend it didn't happen, and it'd just go away. You know, just going to sweep it under the carpet kind of thing. You know, it's not so bad. And if I forget about it, everybody else forget about it in time. And it's not so bad. We can just sort of hide from our sin. David sort of tries to do that for a while. He tries to hide from his sin. And Nathan confronts David and shows him the magnitude of his sin. We can't hide from sin. We can't even hide from our sins when we have disagreements with one another. It's not all right just to, well, just go away. Just forget about it. Sin doesn't go away. It just festers. And that's what David talks about in the great Psalms that he wrote. Take a look with me at a couple of the Psalms. But before we get to the Psalms, I want to take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about how sin, the guilt of sin should grieve us. Guilt can play havoc with our lives. It can cause a lot of problems, even physical problems when you have guilt. It can cause depression. But guilt can be used for good too, because it can help us to turn away from those things that we need to be aware of in our lives. Take a look at what we read in 2 Corinthians. Paul had just written a letter to the church at Corinth. And in his letter that he had written to them, he points out a wrong that they had done, basically a sin that the church was a part of. And he says, "If I made you grieve with my letter," in other words, my letter brought out your sin, "I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that my letter grieved you." It caused them pain. When you become aware of sin in your life, it should cause you pain. In the Scriptures, when Israel sinned against God, it said it grieved God. Sin caused pain to God. It should cause pain to us as well. "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt godly grief or godly sorrow, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. One of the contrasts we see with David and his predecessor Saul was what happens when they were confronted with sin. Sin causes you grief, and either you can repent of it, as Paul says here, and that can lead to life and salvation, or you can sort of hide from it or blame it on somebody else or deny it. You might be sorry for it, but not going to make any change. That leads to death. Those are the two options that you have. Salvation and life when you repent of a sin, or just death with this world when you do not. We see that in David. Look with me at a couple of the passages. The first one, this is a passage from Psalms 32, one of the great Psalms which Paul quotes from Romans chapter 4, when he shows this has always been God's plan for us. And it's this passage, it says, "When I kept silent, when I denied my sin, I didn't confront it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David's guilt was like rotting him from the inside out. He couldn't hide from it, though he tried to. But listen to the rest of the psalm when he brings it out, what can come when you confess and repent from sin. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Forgiveness of sin comes when we can acknowledge it and confess it. I want to read once again Psalm 51. It's one of the great Psalms of David. It goes very similar to Psalms 32. But it brings out the idea that when we're forgiven of a sin, it's not like just the penalties pardoned. We're washed. We're pure. We're truly given that second chance. Often when we do something, you know, I just wish I could have things over again and do it differently. When you're forgiven of a sin, it's if God blots it out of the book of life. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences. David suffered consequences for his sin. Uriah was still dead. And there would, as Nathan goes on to tell him, the sword would never depart from his family. His own son would rise against him and rebel against the house of David. There would be consequences for the sin. But it's blotted out of the book of life. You can truly be what we might call pure again. And look at Psalms 51 when this thought is brought out. This one is said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Before, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew the spirit within me." A clean heart is what David prayed for. When we look at the laws of God, we look at the commands of God, where's forgiveness? We know the commands of God are given to us for ourselves, or for our goodness. Paul says that all scriptures are given for our encouragement and our endurance. We find how to live by the commands of God. But how can we be forgiven of a great sin? How can we be forgiven when we've really messed up? And there's some sin in our life that's like David's sin, just always before you, such that the guilt becomes almost too much for you to bear. That's where the resurrection of Jesus Christ comes from. And that's why it's so important to us, as we meet together, to know the forgiveness that we have. Not just that the punishment's taken away, but that the sin itself, the lawless act that we committed, is no longer written in the book of life. That's the way we need to learn to forgive each other. So often we say we forgive each other, but we still remember it. God, when He forgives you of a sin, He takes it out of the book of life. It's like you never committed it. It's a hard concept for us to even think about, but that's what we're told. That doesn't mean that sometimes the consequences are still with us. But we know our standing before God, it's not there anymore. God does not hold it. Look at a couple passages from Romans that bring forth the wonderful idea of what we have in the resurrection. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. And look at what Paul says. But now a righteousness of God, or a way to be right with God, has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. In other words, this was always God's plan. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. A way to truly be right with God. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation or atonement by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, like the sin of David. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Always God's plan of a way that we could once again be right. The law doesn't offer that. The law tells you what you need to do or not do, but it doesn't forgive. But forgiveness is found in what Jesus, when He went to that cross and through His resurrection, we can truly be right with God, justified with Him once again. A few verses over, Paul talks about David. And listen what he says in chapter 4 of Romans. And so the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly. Now by this, not by work, he means really by your life. And he takes the example of Abraham. He says, okay, you think you're going to go to heaven by living a good life? Well, if someone could say that, how about Abraham? Did he live a good life? And all of us say, yeah, Abraham lived a pretty good life. He looked at all the things he did. Was he justified or right by God by how he lived? No. He said he was justified or right with God because he believed God. And so if Abraham, he was saved, not by his life or his works, but by his belief. And then he gets to David. Well, David, we know his great sins. So how could he ever be right with God? He murdered. He committed adultery. But listen what it says about David. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him, who justifies the ungodly, someone like David, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings of one whom God counts righteousness apart from his work to his life. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now the words that he uses for not counting his sin is like in a ledger book. And when an accountant would write down what you owe. In other words, it's not written down in the book of life what you should owe. It's been taken out. It's been blotted out. That's what David says of his great sin. Now if David could be white as snow or forgiven for his great sins, so can we when we come to the Lord Jesus. And that's what the resurrection means. It's through that resurrection that we have that kind of a hope, that kind of a promise from God. Look with me at a few more passages in Romans chapter 1. Look at what Paul says about the resurrection. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which He promised beforehand to the prophets and Holy Scriptures, always God's plan, concerning His Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including to you who are called to be to Jesus Christ. And so that's the hope that we have through the resurrection. In Acts chapter 13, Paul goes through one of the first gospel sermons. And at the end of the sermon, he really contrasts the idea of the law versus the forgiveness that we have in Christ. The law is good. It's righteous. It came from God. It gives us endurance. It gives us encouragement. But it doesn't give us forgiveness. It just tells us what's right and wrong. And look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 13. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, that this man was Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And that's the great gift we have. That's the new covenant that we have. A new relationship, not based upon our life, not based upon how well we kept the law or how we many great works we've done, but based upon what Jesus did on that cross and when he arose from the grave to declare with power to be the Son of God. Based upon that, we can be right with God. And not just right with God, like the taking a pardon, but you can truly be pure again. If you look at all the passages about forgiveness of sins, it has the idea of purity, cleanness. You can be completely wiped free of the guilt of the sin. One of my favorite passages comes from Hebrews, where it talks about that new relationship we have through Jesus. And listen to what the Hebrew writer says. He's quoting back from Jeremiah, who lived 600 years before Jesus, to show us the continuity of God's plan. He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts and write it on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. And where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering for sin." Through this new covenant, through this new relationship, we have complete forgiveness so that even our lawless acts are no longer to be held against us. Now that's a wonderful promise that's given to us. And that's what we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last passage this morning is the very one I had on the view at the beginning when you came in. And it talks about the eternal promise that we have in Christ. Peter says it this way. "Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, a new life, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you." When you come to the Lord, this is the promise that you have. Of an eternal inheritance, not kept on anywhere on this earth where it can rust or be defiled, but kept in heaven for you by God's own power. That's what we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's why we meet together and sing songs and pray to our Lord every Sunday. It's why we need to be giving thankful gratification for this great gift that's been given to us and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you read through the Psalms of David, Psalms 32 and 51 and many others, you see his thankfulness. He knew his sins, and his sins were always before him. But he knew that he could be washed and be pure again and clean, and he could stand before his Lord and Savior, his God, in righteousness. That's the promise we have in the resurrection. So this morning, as every Sunday morning, and really every day of the week, we need to be giving thanks to the Lord for the great gift that's been given to every one of us. When we come to the Lord, when we believe in Him, when we're obedient to Him, we have an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. This morning, thank the Lord for the great gift that you've been given. And if you've never accepted Jesus and never accepted that great gift that's offered to you, there'll never be a better time to come to your Lord than this morning. If need be to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
I don't know.